As Margaret has already told us, we're starting a series of studies on the book of Exodus. And to help in this, you'll notice in the newswire that there is mention of a very good study book. Those of you who might want to use this for your home group, that is Liberating Love, Studies in Exodus. Or else, if you're a techie and like these kind of things on your phone, and actually I've got mine on my tablet, and you can download an app which is in the, you just go to Explore Bible Devotional, and there is Exodus. It's a really good study. I'm enjoying it. There's stuff I hadn't noticed before coming up. It takes you through the text and has got some very, very helpful reflections and thought prompts. Before we open this text, let us open our hearts to our Heavenly Father. Grant, Heavenly Father, that reading your word, your spirit may shine in our minds. Shining in our minds, direct our hearts. And directing our hearts, you may direct our daily living, trusting and hoping in your great rescuing love. We commend this to you in the name of our great rescuer, Jesus. Amen. So why start on a study of Exodus? Why do we need to put it together? Why Exodus? Why any scripture? Two reasons. It teaches and encourages. It teaches, as Paul reminded some Christians who may have needed reminding, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance, taught in the scriptures, and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. It teaches, it encourages. We find in scripture names of people who are cheering us on. The lovely word that is mentioned in Hebrews, a phrase. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That great hope we have and are being encouraged by others who've walked the path of faith, who have run the course. Those pictures of a puffing and panting Murray Andrews that we had, some of us, on our Facebook. Why do they do it? Anyway, never mind. In scripture we find encouragement, hope, and the means to persevere. And this is what Exodus brings us to. Now, if you've got your Bibles, let's just go to chapter 1, which you'll again, we're reminded, page 58. I want us to look at something that is striking. Page 58. Now, our story doesn't start here. We go back a page to page 57. And we see the last verse of the book of Genesis. Joseph died at the age of 110. And after that, they embalmed him. He was placed in a coffin in Egypt. It all began with the great creative command of God. The cosmos brought into existence a place created where men and women can live in relationship with him, and it ends with a coffin. Now, in some editions of the Bible, depending how the printing is set out, there's a great big white space. A bit small in our Bibles, but in some of them, one of my Bibles, it's great white space. And it's almost as if we're invited to ask, is that it? Is the question the one that we had there in our quote from Psalm 42 earlier? Where is your God? Where is God? Is that it? fellowship and intimacy with God lost? How many of us know that coffin of hope? Some of our youngsters, as they leave university, the great uni life with student union, Christian union, with activity, with excitement, and then work. Is work itself a rut? Marriage a bit stale? And for some of us, we have literally stood by a coffin and no bereavement. Is that it? Where is your God? So then, as we come to our studies in Exodus, we come to this text where we are told this is for encouragement, for hope, for persevering. And in Exodus, we find two strands. The great over, being a part of the great overarching story of salvation, one strand, the stories of individuals, women and men, learning to live faithfully in relationship to God. The first strand, we find Exodus in the great overarching story of salvation. That original promise of blessing to the earth, of fellowship, of intimacy. And in this first strand, we find words, images, metaphors of salvation in action, the vocabulary of our faith. Save, salvation, Savior. Redeem, redemption, Redeemer. At one, at-one-ment, atonement. Lamb, the Passover, the Last Supper. Mercy, God's providing. He does give us our daily bread and his mighty outstretched hand. And these words, these phrases are stitched on in through Exodus into the chapters and the books that follow to unify the great story of hope and God's act of salvation. Because these words bring us to a discovery about God himself. I am the Lord. We learn his character, found through his call to meet him, found in his call to follow him, and follow through a wilderness. We find about God, his character, and his character formed in us, personally directed, learning together the discovery that his commitment to us calls for a commitment to him, that we live by his yes and we live by his no. And why? We're reminded in Exodus a little later on from our reading that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Exodus is a revelation of the name of God, more than a label, but name summons up how he acts, who he is, how he walks, or we walk with him, the character of God, and the revelation he offers us, that we may know him better, trust him more joyfully, obey him more fully. And so we come to this great drama that is Exodus, the great acts of God. A drama in five acts: oppression, deliverance, the mountain, the tent or tabernacle, and the journey, the glory that takes us forward. The first strand, the great overarching story of salvation, the second strand. The story of individuals, men and women, learning to live faithfully in relationship with God on the stage of God's purposes. These are those who cheer us on. We started, didn't we, with that coffin in Egypt. Let's go back then to that page, page 57. Now that coffin may mark finality. But we go back a bit to verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God will surely come. Our theme, as you'd have noticed perhaps from the notices today, is God's presence in his absence. So how do we follow God in times of trial, where the experience is God's not there? Where is your God? To use a lovely phrase as the title of one of the Christian unions holding its meeting last Friday over in town in Oxford here, the title was, "Dear God, why don't you just show yourself?" And these men and these women had waited for God to come, we're told later in Exodus, for 430 years. Now, these discoveries of God's character are recalled in stories, as we said, a drama, and they should be read attentively. So let's turn then, not to the first act so much, but to a prologue. In this first act, where the Lord rules despite appearances, we find three scenes. The first one, the promise lives. Let's go back to our texts there in Exodus chapter 1. It starts. Now, as we start here, something interesting. These are the names. Actually, that is not how it starts. It starts with a phrase that doesn't translate well in English. It starts with "and." So we thought that coffin in Egypt was the last finality. But no, we're joined to that in our reading here. "And these are the names." You thought coffin? No, the story's not finished. The second chapter here is the story of God's great work of salvation. And these, that coffin was not the end. And we see that they're not forgotten. Now, genealogies probably don't excite us unless you're a freak like my brother-in-law, who's not here to defend himself, who is, in the words of my brother, trying to find our family connection back to the first amoeba. But bless him. So these are names because they're family names. They are our family. This is us. They are not forgotten. Their names live. And as we'll find in a study of Revelation, we know that's where our names are also. It's a continuing story. Names live. And the promise to Abraham that the Lord will make a great nation lives. Verse 7 there. The nation grows exceeding numerous. We come to our next scene, the oppressor. Looking back at this, many hundreds of years later, Stephen, The first Christian martyr speaks of this event so. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw our newborn babies so that they would die. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise, and the purpose of God is under attack. It always is. Paul would remind his puzzled and perplexed friends, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. You see, these confrontations with Pharaoh is not just something about a historical event, this historical character and this historical character. It picks and focuses on the reality of oppression, of God's purpose for the Pharaoh himself, in himself, represents divinity opposed to God. Those plagues, each one of them, a confrontation to the gods of Egypt. Again, as later is said in Exodus, I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And that murderous hatred, the babies thrown into the river. Our third scene, that child in the scene in the sealed basket. Would this child just be sucked up into the court, assimilated, lost? One of the things we need to learn as we read scripture is to pick up on vocabulary or words that are used. There it speaks of that child and of that little child as being a fine child. The word there is the same word used in Genesis of God's creation being very good. Earlier we read that the numbers of Israel multiplied greatly and increased. It is creation language. It's the language of Genesis 1 and 2. And the word for that papyrus basket covered in tar, the word there is ark. The preservation of God's people in the midst of waters. And so the curtain comes down on the prologue. So what do we take from this prologue? The Lord is no less Lord. He is no less Lord in times of trouble. For in Exodus is a revelation, as we said. Exodus is a revelation of the name of God, the character of God, and the relation he offers so that we might know him better, trust him more joyfully, obey him more fully. So how then do we live when we want to shout out, dear God, why don't you just show yourself? And we meet two heroes of our story. Their names are kept, Shiphrah and Puah. For grandparents, we're probably happy that these names haven't turned up at the font yet, but you never know with your kids, do you? These two, the courageous midwives mentioned, their names are there, their names are not forgotten. The courageous midwives who are not even intimidated by the likes of a mere Pharaoh. Why? Chapter 1, verse 17. The midwives, however, feared God. And here is the first time this phrase is used to speak about faith in the Bible. It is a fear of God. As we read the Bible and come across words, what we must do is bring to them the way the Bible uses them. Fearing God. Take the word on the Bible's terms, not ours. And what do we start finding? That fearing God is living in times of darkness with a due reverence and commitment to our awesome God. It is a love-filled awe of God that shapes our commitments to each other and those around us. And these two ladies, Shiphrah and Puah, these two heroes of faith, find blessing in being drawn into families and having families themselves, which in Bible terms means joining the family of God, the family of hope and faith. Another point, though, that we need to draw from the prologue is the great drama of Exodus is not about God just thinking, oh, I know what the world needs. It needs another ethnic group. It needs another nationality. Let's have one. In all the diversity of language, culture, and geography. The drama is about the creation and call of a people to live as a witness to the nations, a witness to our neighbors, of the saving love offered through relationship with God. Yes, even when we want to cry out, dear God, why don't you just show yourself? Because Easter brings us to another tomb. Another tomb, and we look at that, and it is empty. Jesus is risen. The Savior, the hero of Exodus, walks amongst us. This is why we need to read these texts. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Genesis ended with a coffin. Is that the end? Let's take a look at the end of Exodus, which you'll find on page 101. Exodus 40, verse 36 to 38. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But the cloud did not lift, they did not set out, until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. And if you notice carefully there, you will see the cloud of the Lord, verse 38, written in capital letters. The way that the translators signaled to us, this is the sacred name of God. I am. With them in the semblance of the cloud and the fire, with us in the person of the risen Lord ascended Jesus, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And his parting words were, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. A moment of quiet.